Today's message is part two of a series entitled Speaking the Truth in Love. And we're going to catch everybody up who wasn't here last week. I think today's message will stand on its own as well. And we went through the church in Ephesus, and there's more in the Bible about the church of Ephesus than really any other church. There's a letter in Revelation that is, if we could go to the first slide, is that the first slide, Logan? We know more about the church in Revelation than any other church, because there's not only is there hey Luke, can you hold off on that for a little bit? At one point we'll do it all at one time. Thank you. Church in Ephesus has Revelation, a letter in Revelation. It has an epistle written to the church, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were all written from Ephesus. As they were near the end of John's life, and John finished his time in Ephesus. So we know a lot about the church in Ephesus, and the scripture provides us a lot of instruction on how to be a church. And so when we take a look at that, we derive our vision from the church in Ephesus. So there we go. So when we look at our vision here, we see that the church, led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies or member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity and bringing many children to glory. So that's a compilation of Ephesians 4:16 and Hebrews 2:10. And so what we're going to do today is something that you might be familiar with, and we've seen this with the Star Wars. First there was the trilogy, and then they went and did the prequels. And then I think they did prequels to the prequels, and so we're going to take a look at a prequel here, and that's the very next scripture, or the prequel, the preceding verse, is Ephesians 4:15. So if we take a look at Ephesians 4:15... After this section introducing the growth and the maturity that is encouraged in the church and these attributes and characteristics that Christ ultimately would like to see in the church and that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesians about, we see in the beginning of chapter 4 that he is beseeching them, encouraging them strongly to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. And with these attributes of Jesus Christ, with these elements that we might even call unleavened at this time of year as we consider where we're at in the timeline of the holy days, he says, walk with lowliness and with gentleness and with long-suffering toward each other, bearing with one another in love. And we know that these are attributes of our Creator and of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so these lead us to unity of the Spirit. So as we're led by the Holy Spirit and as we develop these attributes, then there's a unity that comes from that. There's an alignment of purpose, an alignment of values. And that's one of the blessings that we see. And as we continue to exhibit these and we grow and mature, as we'll talk about more and more today, then we see the bond of peace that comes as a result of that. And you've all experienced that. You've experienced this when you walk into services, you feel unity. We have visitors today, and it seems like as you visit a new congregation, maybe one that you've never been to before, there's something that feels very familiar about it, regardless of whether you've ever seen the hall or seen the seats or seen the faces that are in those seats. There's something familiar about it because of this unity of the Spirit and this bond of peace. And going to a different church and a different part of the body of the Christ, you get to learn a little bit of a different personality. We read seven letters in Revelation, seven letters to seven churches that had seven different personalities, if you will, yet they also had so much in common, and we feel that. And then in verse 4, we we go through this. There's one body and one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through you all and in you all. And so that's where that unity and that similarity comes from. And then we read, now we'll jump over to verse 13 as we come to this unity of the faith. This is another element. So the unity of the Spirit builds upon itself and leads to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Appreciate very much the sermonette today. And how we talked about the Son of God, Mr. Adia did. And we strive to be like Him and grow to be like Christ, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll strive to be like Him in this life, not quite getting there, but that's what we're headed towards. And that we shouldn't be tossed to and fro with different teachings and winds of doctrines that blow through that may not be accurate. And then we get to verse 15. But, so as we consider that we're doing away with these different elements and the trickeries of men and cunning craftiness and these different false teachings, but something different than that is speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. And that's this preceding verse before the mission, or the vision, this aspirational vision of the church. And so we come to understand that phrase a little bit better by understanding the word that it was translated from. And this whole phrase, speaking the truth in love, is all translated from one word, aletheuo. And aletheuo, we see here, is the Strong's definition is speaking reality. So that there is this element of truth into a person's life and making a record of what God deems as truth. So, in essence, you are, when you fulfill this, when we fulfill this and strive to fulfill this, and what this phrase means is more than just speaking. It's also being truth, living truth, exemplifying truth. In every way and in every aspect, we're becoming what we read in the words of the Bible. Living, walking, doing, behaving. So Strong's calls this literally truthing. And that's a word that we don't use very often, maybe never. But truthing is something that we'll use, and you'll see here in a few minutes, is what we're trying to use to encapsulate this whole notion, this whole idea. And so we see this, and we know that we have the essence of the mission. The mission is several sentences long, just like the vision, and we have preaching the gospel and preparing a people as the essence of the vision. Well, as we strive to grow like Jesus Christ, as we strive to become the vision, we might consider the shorthand of the vision. This is our aspiration, and that is to become like Jesus Christ, as the preceding verses in Ephesians encourage us to do. This is the summary of the aspiration, is to become truth in love. And so we're going to go through that in a little more detail today, and then we're going to take a look at a tool that might help us to assess where we are on a certain topic. We might evaluate ourselves or our lives or a topic within our lives or something that we're studying, and we might be able to use this tool to help us do that, and we'll practice with it a little bit. And it's a great time to be doing that at this time of year as well, as we evaluate ourselves and we consider where we're at on this spectrum of truth and love. Now, some of you are perhaps more mechanical or engineering-minded, and you might have heard a term if you've been in business or in any kind of statistical control, that you can only manage what you can measure. And so when we think about these concepts, they can be very subjective. And so what we might be able to do is start to think about a tool that would help us to, or a model or a framework that would help us to kind of map out, for those of us who are visual and would like to have a little bit more of a map to help us to see where we are and where we want to go. And we'll take a look at this concept of truth and love and the path and the process. So what we're going to look at here is an axis. And it's at a 45-degree angle, and we'll see why in a little bit. But if we take any concept and we map it out in an XY axis, we've got models that we may remember, and maybe it strikes a little fear in our heart, but Melissa said that she was going to be studying economics here in the near future, next semester or the next term. And what is, does anybody remember some of the major concepts from economics? Some of the major maps, do you remember having to map this out, Mike? You have an idea of that?
Yeah, it's been
a while, but I do. What do you remember from that? What are some of the famous curves that we learn about? Supply and demand sound familiar?
Oh, yeah,
supply and demand. So on the...
Inflation.
Oh, inflation. Let's not talk about inflation, Mike. You'll take everybody right out of the room. We'll all start crying. We'll have to hand out tissues here. So supply and demand, right? And inflation does shift the curve, shifts the demand curve, really, as stimulus checks shift the demand curve, and then it leads to shortages and extra supply of money. Now we're really getting into economics. I didn't mean to do that. But you have price and quantity on the XY axis, and then you map supply and demand on this price and quantity. So some I'm giving a headache. We can hand out Tylenols. But here we have truth as one of the axes. So we've read, speaking the truth in love is how we grow up into all things, who is the head, Christ. So we know Christ exemplifies both truth and love, but we're measuring truth here. And we know how important truth is. John 17:17 is a scripture that we turn to often. And it's Christ's, this is something we'll read about in the upcoming Passover ceremony, that Christ was praying for us at this point. He was praying for us, and he says, Father, set them, all of those who you will call and will respond to this truth, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And so it's important that we understand truth. Christ prayed that for us. And John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? The slavery that comes from sin and not knowing the truth and living in falsehoods and a lack of understanding. So truth is very important, and yet love is also very important. And so that becomes our y-axis here, or our x-axis. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the love of God. So one thing that God loves is that we keep his commandments. His commandments, we've studied here over the last year, teach us about God, teach us about the way that he thinks and his mind, and help us to understand what he wants for us. They define relationships with him and with each other. They describe the way that he intends relationships to be. And he gave us those letters in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and then he brought the Spirit in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, and he taught us that it's so much more than we even understood at one point. So we have this truth and love as these axes. And so that we can measure it, we can put a little grid around here. And we can start to think about, well, where are we? Because truth and love is what we aspire to be. And since this is turned sideways, I'd like to turn it to where it looks like a true XY axis here. And we see these quadrants shaping up here. So again, we have the truth and love, and where would we want to be on this? Anybody have an idea? Up and to the right, right? Up and to the right. That's the optimal quadrant. Up and to the right, where you have lots of truth and lots of love. And if you're measuring something in business, or if you're measuring something in engineering, perhaps that's the magic quadrant. That's where you want to be. Down and to the left, what's that? You're low. You're not to the midpoint even. You're not to where you want to be, so you'd want to move up and to the right. So we'll start to map out this and use this. But I show you this because when it turns to a 45-degree angle, it made it a whole lot better to present graphically in some of the other literature and some of the things we'll share with you here in a little bit. But this is what we're picturing, and it's up and to the right. So here you see truth and love, and it's turned again on a 45-degree basis. And now we're going to fill up that quadrant, so to speak. And you start to see the measurements here, too, the positive numbers to the left and right of the V. Those might be a little bit small, but right on the axis you see zero, and then you see positive numbers as you go up and positive numbers as you go to the right and the negative numbers as you go down. So what are these now balls as we add these little balls into that quadrant? Well, we'll start with speaking the truth in love, and we see that, and then we have this first ball that comes in. And we'll fill this up, and let's understand what these are. So this is, as we continue to grow in maturity, we continue to grow like Christ, it's necessary that we learn. We have to continually learn. God knows that we need to learn, and He teaches us. Christ was an amazing teacher, and we read many teaching tools from Christ. We know that the Word of God itself is inspired by God and is profitable for instruction, for knowledge, and helps us to learn. And so these are Christ's words: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So learning is one of the core elements here. And we've already been looking at the Ephesians 4:15, where it says, grow into all things. So we want to grow. And as we grow, it's important that we mature. And we're trying to mature. And we read in Ephesians 4:13 and 4:14 that we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're becoming mature. And that we should no longer be children. So there's this understanding that we start in one place, and that's okay. We all started out as children at one point. In fact, the children are in the other room learning about these same truths, but at a point and at a place from teachers that are focusing directly on them and where they are at their phase of maturity, so that they can learn and continue to grow and develop as many of us did when we started out as kids and started in those rooms and are now in this room and continue to grow and develop. So we mature until we become imitators of God. That's Ephesians 5:1. And then as it says in Ephesians 4:13, and then if we could turn over to 1 John, we'll read something that again is aspirational here. We'll start in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So this is John actually writing from Ephesus, by the way, and he's writing to the first century church. This is late in his life. And he's writing the things that he wants to pass on. This is kind of like the Deuteronomy of the New Testament. So Moses in Deuteronomy wrote the things that he wanted to pass on at the end of his life, or that he was inspired to pass on at the end of his life, as he knew that he only had a few more days, weeks on this earth. And John was at the end of his life here at this point, writing from Ephesus, and he's writing the things that he wanted to pass on to the first century church, and then by extension, the New Testament church, which we are an extension of today. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, doesn't understand us, because we have different values than the world. We look forward to different things. We have understanding that has been granted to us by God that not everyone knows or understands. And so then it didn't know him. And Christ said that in John 15 as well. He says, the world's not going to appreciate you because it didn't appreciate me. It killed. They will kill me, and they won't appreciate you either because you're different and you have a different value. But it says here in verse 2 that this is to be expected, and we know that as we strive through this whole life to become like him, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And those are the words that we're keying in on right now. Christ was both fully truth and love. He exemplified fully both of them. And when he is revealed, we will be like him. This is what we aspire to be. We'll see him as he is. And then in verse 3 of 1 John 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let's put it in today's vernacular. It changes everything to have this understanding, to have this hope. When we have this hope and we have this understanding, it changes our priorities in life. It changes our values. It changes what we think about. It changes what we do in this 24-hour period from Friday night sunset to Saturday sunset. We take this time every week and focus our attention on these eternal truths. It changes what we do in the spring. We become even weirder when not only do we not eat pepperoni pizza, but we don't eat any pizza this week. And our coworkers try to figure us out. We don't even eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and I guarantee someone will bring donuts, maybe even fritters, which any other time of year I cannot pass up. I can pass up most donuts, don't care too much about them, but a good apple fritter, I'm not leaving that in the box. Except for this week, maybe a maple long john from time to time, cinnamon roll every time. But they'll think it's weird this week when they bring the favorites. And well, the whole anti-carb thing has helped normalize avoiding bread a little bit, but they'll still think you're weird. So you purify yourself. You think differently in the fall. Where do we go? We go somewhere every year in the fall, and they wonder where you're going, perhaps, and what you do there. And they think it's strange that you maybe go to these great places and then you go to church every day. So why would you do that when you're in wherever? So it's because, and we can explain, we're there to learn about Christ. We're not there just to vacation. We're there to learn and become more like him. So that caps off our vision, and it helps us to understand what we're doing. So we read 1 John 3:2. We read Hebrews 10 as part of the vision and bringing many sons to glory. So Christ is and the Father are bringing more children into their family. That's what we're invited to be. And then we've read Ephesians 4:13 already. So this is what we see here. And now we start to think about where we might be on a map. And now, gentlemen, if you can hand out the booklets, please. We'll take a look at a tool to help us to take a look at where we are. To help us to assess, perhaps, a specific issue. And help us to learn more about these concepts. So, as those are being passed out, I'll go into a little more detail on the truth and love concept. John Stott, we read this last time, so not everyone was here. As we think about truth and love, we think that we could be high on one and low on another and incomplete as a result. So John Stott said and observed as he read through Ephesians, he said, "Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth." I've lost everybody, haven't I? Yeah. I should just give everybody 5 minutes to take a look at this thing. We'll come back. Do I have you for a second? Can I have you for a second? Okay, then I promise we're going to dive into that, so you'll be able to look at it. Our truth, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. So without the structure that truth brings, then love lacks substance. But our truth can grow hard if it's not softened by love. Can you imagine truth being a club and beating somebody over the head with truth? We might have been guilty of that at some point. We grow, we mature, we looked at a maturity curve there, growing up and to the right. We grow as individuals, we grow as families, we also grow as a church. And in this era of the church, we grow and we continue to strive to mature, and that's what we're striving to do here. This is the product, I didn't make this up, by the way, we're a pilot congregation. This is the result of the Strategic Planning and Finance Committee taking a look on a triennial basis, as they do every 3 years, to take a look at the operations plan, the strategic plan of the church, to take a look at where we're going as a church and assess where we are and where we're going. And so this model has been developed and we're sharing it here and exploring it here. You're one of three areas that have opportunity to look at this. These are limited edition. They're draft or pilot copy editions, and we're actually looking for your feedback. There have been a couple typos already found, so you may find those. Now you can go looking for them and share those, and hopefully we'll have some good feedback as a result of us going through this, and you can share how this is appealing to you and if it works for you. So there's congregations in Wisconsin that are going through this, and Florida, and here we are in Arizona and going through this as well. So this is the result, again, of us trying to grow and develop as individuals and as an organization. We want to become higher in truth and love as an organization, and we want to be framing all of our messages and our publications and our productions with both truth and love, and assessing where they are. Because again, truth without love can feel perhaps like a beating. Love without truth lacks substance and is not in alignment with what God has given us. And so you see in the early pages here, now we turn our attention to this book, we see the vision and mission articulated there. You see the graph, which hopefully makes sense. And we see these aspirations of learn the truth, love God, and live life. These are tools meant to help us to do that. On page 4, we see truth branded as the standard. That's the standard that we want to aspire to. And then we see the other axis labeled the application. This is how we want to do this. And then we want to grow up. And you might say that the little yellow dot there might be high in love or higher in love, but perhaps lacking truth. So that might be good works. And we don't want to dismiss the value of this. There are many organizations that do very good works that look after the needs of people and care for those needs, and that's important, it's loving, and it's positive. It just may be that they don't also have a full understanding of the truth. This is something Christ can work with. He can take that high love and move it towards. You see the direction, and perhaps we as an organization can introduce the truth to them and help them to grow and mature. The blue dot might be very high in truth, but lacking that love. Maybe not focusing on works as much. Maybe not focusing on looking after the needs of others. Maybe focusing on the academic elements of the truth. and maybe preaching that very specifically, but not so much applying the love and the kindness and the empathy and the understanding that Christ exemplified. We look at Christ's example in so many ways and how personal he made it. He brought the truth and he would say it unequivocally at times. And he held those that were judging him up to the standard of the truth. So he could be very direct, yet he also did it in a loving way. And we see that there were no groups that he excluded, and he would perform healings in very intimate ways. He took a blind and dumb man and he put clay on his eyes, we remember. And he touched him. And he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he touched him. And then he spit and touched his tongue. And he said something that he really has said to all of us, or our parents, or our grandparents, or whoever was called first, and whoever has blessed us with knowledge of the understanding. "Do you want to see?" In another case, he put his fingers in the ears of a man who couldn't hear. So we're seeing all these senses. The eyes have been touched by Christ. Ears have been touched by Christ so that we can see and that we can hear. And tongues have been touched so that we can speak and we can teach. So Christ was very intimate in the way that he did that. And he wants both. And then the red dot. What's the red dot? Low in truth and low in love. And is it okay to be there? Maybe. Christ never spent time with converted people. They were where they were. And everybody is somewhere on this chart. Every organization might be somewhere. If we were looking at religious organizations, they're somewhere on this chart. And Christ always took people from where they are and he illuminated the next steps for them. He said words like, "Follow me." Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Follow me. Let's all become more like Christ. Let's go from wherever we are and move forward and grow forward. So it's at this time of year that this is important as well. It's at this time of year that we should examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 suggests that we give ourselves a test. Examine yourselves. Give yourself an exam. We chatted about this last night. What good would it be to study if you never had a test or an exam? Would you do it? Well, COVID sort of illuminated that many people wouldn't. Many students wouldn't. Last year, 2020, and the last couple of years, at one point they said, "Well, just keep going to school, but we're probably going to just do away with testing and all of that, and we'll just get you through the year." Did many students study? Many that I have talked to said, no, they did not. They kind of stopped all that because there wasn't a test. There wasn't an exam. We've talked about this in this congregation. How are we tested? When are we tested? Are we tested with our relationships, with our interactions with each other on a regular basis? We're tested constantly in that way. And that's a regular exam, and we can think about it on a daily or weekly basis. How am I doing? We're tested as temptations come along and are placed in front of us. Do we move toward what's placed in front of us, what Satan puts out there? And he can't make us choose, but he can sure make the choice available. Are we moving towards that choice, or are we saying, "No, that's not for me. That is not in accordance with truth. What I need to do is study the standard and become more like that, value that more, and move towards that." So we may be moving around on this chart. If we were to trace our progress, we might see, if we were to have little lines on it, that we move all around this chart or that we're in different places on different issues. So this is a tool, again, that we can use in that way. And as we turn the page, we map our journey to being like Him. There's a couple of samples here. A couple of sample subjects that we might use. And it talks about lying. So what do we know about lying? We know that we should not bear false witness. Exodus 20 says, you should not lie. And love, when we think about the loving element of it, not telling the truth has been a real problem. And it can lead to trust issues. And it does lead to trust issues. In fact, we've got trust issues with most authority figures and roles in the world today because they've been comfortable not telling the truth. And so then that's where we are. So lying is shown on the map here. And then mapping the path forward is what we might need to do to go forward from there. On the next page, it talks about a Christmas party. And Christmas is one that is easy to assess because we can clearly understand the origin of it and how it was incorporated into religious practices. And then it talks very clearly about that. And this shows an example there. So I wonder if we might consider a topic of our own to process. And so if we were to pick a subject, then what subject might we pick? So I had a baptism counseling yesterday, and it was in an Albuquerque area, and we had already gone through this last week. So we went out to Albuquerque last week, and so we just grabbed this workbook, and we processed an issue, and we talked about pornography. And so let's take a look and just kind of walk through this exercise a little bit here and see how we might apply this concept of truth and love and this tool to an issue that if we look at statistics in the world, 70%+ of men face and a very high percentage of women as well. And it's something that Satan has very cleverly crafted and created to destroy something that God made beautiful and intended to be very beautiful. And so when we look at this, we look at the first section that we come to, and that is truth. What is known? What is known about this issue? Well, let's turn to Matthew 5. We take a look at Matthew 5, and we read Christ's words here in Matthew's recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he says that it's important to keep the commandments. In verse 19, he says, "Whoever breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great." So we read that the commandments are not done away and that they're still very important. And then he takes two of the commandments and highlights them. So Matthew 5:27 says, "It's heard that you've said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." So that's the letter of the law. And then we read this word, "but." So Christ himself is saying, but there's more than that. "But I say to you," that it's so much more, "that whoever even looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he says, take this very seriously. Not very literally what we're about to read, but seriously. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your physical members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be sent to eternal death. So it's saying that Christ is saying that this is very important. We've already been in 1 John. Let's turn over to 1 John again. I happen to turn right to it. 1 John, we were in chapter 3 where we read that we are invited to be children of God, and as children, we want to be like Him, and that hope that we have in becoming a member of God's family changes everything for us and causes our values to change and what we want to change to be in alignment with Him. In 1 John 2, we read in verse 3, 1 John 2, 3, "Now by this we know Him, and we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." And so Christ had already illuminated those two commandments. "He who does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So we see that the commandments are truth, and that this is important to God. "Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is in him, and perfected in him." So as we keep those commandments, we're moving forward in both truth and love. We're better understanding what God wants for us. "By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him should walk just as he walks." And then we talk about, or John writes about, the walk of love. The rest of this chapter talks about how we walk in this way of love. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning." Verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother," and we could also say hates his sister, and we'll review that here in a moment. "He who hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light." So before we finish that, we can jump to the next column and see what love and how love applies to this particular issue. So is it loving to break this commandment? And who is the sin against? Well, we read that it's a sin against the self. That when we break this commandment, we're sinning against ourselves. We're taking something from ourselves, something that God intended to be very beautiful, and God intended to bind two people together and make them one, and that He wants for all of us to have a relationship, this covenant relationship within marriage that makes us to be one with each other and enjoy everything that He wanted that relationship to be. And yet, when we sin against that, then we're sinning against ourselves. We can read about that in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4 said, "Marriage is honorable above all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness." So in other places it defines covetousness as idolatry. This is the wrong kind of covetousness. We joked in announcements that we could covet what God wants for us, but this is what's condemned is the wrong kind of covetousness, which is wanting something that is not rightfully ours. And so it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." So we're encouraged to be content with what we have and not constantly be wanting something more, something in addition to what God has designed for us very perfectly. So it's a sin against self. It's a sin against one's future spouse, future wife, or future husband, because it takes away from that relationship. It makes it so that it cannot be what God intended it and designed it to be. And another sin that was identified in the conversation yesterday was that it's a sin against the individual in the image. We talked a little bit about supply and demand, and there's a reason that that person degraded themselves to be objectified in that image, and the reason is that there's a demand for it. And so when anyone clicks on it or gives eyeballs to it, it's creating and demonstrating demand, and then supply fills that demand, and it's ruining a life there as well. It says that, as we read here, anyone who sins against his brother or hates his brother is in darkness, or sister. So there's a demand created for, and it's damaging the life of a brother and sister, one that you'll never perhaps meet face to face, but yet whose life is being ruined as a result of that demand. So do not do that. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. He who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks in darkness. And so then it gives us some filters that we can apply to this and every area of life, really, as we think about love and truth. In 1 John 2:15, and this is a helpful tool for us now and at this time of year, it says, do not love the world, in 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world or that which is apart from God. Don't be attracted to that. Don't value that. Don't move towards that. If anyone loves the world or the things that are contrary to God, the love of the Father is not in him. So this would be very low in love. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. So it's these elements of the world that are wrong. And these are the filters that we can use. The lust of the flesh, the physical pulls, the lust of the eyes, and that's where coveting and wrongful desire come in, and the pride of life, which is a lack of humility. We think about unleavened bread at this time of year, the pride, and maybe that pride of life shows up as well in ways where we think, and this is a human thought, well, I can rationalize my way around that. I can make excuses. Secular humanism describes this ideology that is secular, it's worldly, it's apart from God, and it's humanistic in that it puts the human at the center, not God at the center, and the human decides for themselves what's right or wrong. And that is wrong. That's what's being condemned here in these words. It's not according to the truth. The truth is that the Creator defines what is right and wrong. The truth is that the Creator defines what is sin and what is righteousness. The truth is that God defines and sets things apart as holy, as He does this day, and other days that are not holy, if we applied it back to the previous subject. The truth is that God gives us His standard in His words. And He helps us to understand love. So, if we were to map a path forward in this regard, mapping the path forward, planning what I need to know. So what do we need to know? Well, that could be a list of scriptures. So, maybe a list of reminders from the Word of God, what we would need to know about the subject. And perhaps it could also be more subjective, where I wrote down here, I want the relationship that God intended. It's a desire and a value and an understanding of what God created and how He created it to be perfect. And then plan what I need to do. What needs to be done in order to take the next steps? What needs to be done in order to release those shackles, those bonds, the slavery that leads to death? What needs to be done? Specific actions would need to be done, and here's a few. Set up accountability. Make it harder on oneself. Put roadblocks in the way, like software. purchase a clean router that scrubs all of the content for the places that you access the internet. Put filters in place. So those are roadblocks. And then to go forward on the path, counseling can be very helpful. There's a science associated with that and a brain science and the way the brain works and the chemical reactions that take place, the dopamine release that can be studied and understood and examined and replaced. One of the best diet books that I probably never read, because I don't think I ever had to go beyond the title of the book, but it just said, "Eat this, not that." Well, who needs to read the book? That's it. There's the whole concept right there. Mr. Adia suggested in the sermonette that the only way we get rid of something is to replace it with something else. So that concept applies in many ways and applies here. Instead of seeking the dopamine response in this way, obtain it a different way. And perhaps that can be lots of ways, whatever works, exercise or something else to replace that. So there's counseling can help. It can help to understand that others go through the battle as well, and to learn that you're not alone, and to learn the coping mechanisms and the methods and the tools, and to be exposed to a whole new toolbox of ways to overcome and move forward from that. Again, it takes a renewal of the desire, and takes incredible, sustained, persistent effort, more than most are willing to undergo in order to change. And that's true of all types of personal change, is that usually the effort necessary to effect sustained personal change is underestimated. It takes a tremendous amount of diligent, hard work. So again, education, mentors, and taking concrete steps to move forward. So we can go to, it might be on the same page, it's on the same page in my Bible, 1 John 1 and verse 5, and we can tie this together, this tool that we now have that hopefully you'll have a chance to practice with and maybe provide some feedback on, and we can see about how to make this better and a more effective tool. And let's wrap up with some things that we might consider and at this time of year. We do sin. Christ understands that. God understands that. And he's made provisions for us to become right with him. He sent his son. And the sacrifice that we will be commemorating in a couple of weeks, a few weeks, reminds us of what Christ did for us. He pays the penalty for our sins when we fall short. And he gives us a process to be reconciled to him. And it's this process that we read about in 1 John 1. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, I'm in 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, if we continue in that walk, what is darkness? It's absence of light. So if we want to walk in the light, we turn on the lights. And what do the lights do? They expose all things. They illuminate things. They teach us it's the truth here. That's what's being described. Darkness is absence of truth. Absence of light. So let's continually turn on the light and expose these things, consider these things. So if we walk in darkness, we lie, which is contrary to the truth, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we aspire to move up and to the right, if we aspire to be like him, then we walk in the light and we walk in the truth. And we have fellowship with one another and we're reconciled to him. The blood of Jesus Christ, which we will partake of in the form of wine, at Passover, that blood cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves, it says. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That puts us down in the lower left quadrant, not where we want to be. We're kidding ourselves if we think that. If we confess our sins, here's the process. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins to ourselves first, to God, who already knows, the Father, His Son, they already know about these sins. We have to confess them and say, I'm guilty of this. That's one of the first steps here, is to confess it. And if we do that, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll wash us clean from that. It's a process, and it may be a difficult, challenging process requiring a persistent and sustained effort. But if we're willing to put the effort in, God is willing to help us. And He wants us to be cleansed, and He wants us to be at one with Him. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. So that catches us up to where we started reading in 1 John 2. So, again, with regard to the test, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 suggests that we take a critical, examining look at our lives and the different elements in our lives, our different actions, our values, our thoughts, our behaviors. It says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So test all things. Hold on to what is good. But as we do with bread and leavened products at this time of year, throw away what's bad and what's not in alignment, what's not good. Be willing to get rid of it. Be willing to let it go. Verse 22 says that. Abstain from every form of evil. Come to understand what it is and then abstain from it. And that will be hard. During the days of unleavened bread, it could be an apple fritter that you have to abstain from. And if that's hard, then getting rid of evil is hard too. Is cobbler leavened? Oh, good. That would be unbearable. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 is a passage that's giving the church in Corinth instruction on how to take the Passover, how to prepare their minds, how to prepare their hearts, how to examine themselves. And it's encouraging them to take this very serious. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, we know that we eat a little unleavened piece of bread and drink a little sip of wine representing the body and the blood of the Lord. But if you do it in an unworthy manner, a cavalier manner, lacking the caution, the introspection, the examination, the self-study, the diligence that is being encouraged here and that is necessary prior to that partaking of those symbols, then you could eat it in an unworthy manner and be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So he says, whoever eats this in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man, let a person, let every individual examine himself. And so examined, so looked after, so tested, because you will examine yourself, put yourself up, write your own exam, write your own test. And we're not here to grade you. We're here to help you get an A. That's what these words are here to do. Let a man examine himself, and so examined, then let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have sleep, or many are dead spiritually and physically. For if, verse 31, if we judge ourselves, If we do this for ourselves, then we will not be judged because we're going through the process now. So then when the judgment time comes and all of us will face that judgment, it will be a better experience because of what we do now. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, when we go through this process, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So, hopefully this becomes a tool for you and an effective tool for you to help with this whole process at this time of year of examination. And we can ask ourselves, as we examine ourselves, now that we know, what shall we do? I wish you all a great preparation season here as we head into the Passover.